So last night, we talked about the subject of assurance. I know that I have a home in heaven. And at the very core of that confidence, at the very core of not being somebody who has to say, well, maybe, I think so, I hope so. If everything breaks just right, if I die at the right moment, I think I'm going to heaven. No, that we can be a person that says, I know I have eternal life. At the very core of being able to understand that is this. And the text that we're going to look at here in 1 John chapter 1. We have to understand this nature of God's forgiveness. Because really, guys, you know what the problem is, right? You know what your problem is, and it's your kids' problems, and it's your sweet mother's problems, and your grandpa's problem, and it's Abraham's problem, and Isaiah's problem. It's everyone's problem. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. And this book, if you want to think about it in the right way, this book is really a book at times that we can view as a book that's really all about sin. Where did sin come from? What is the result of sin? What is God's plan for dealing with sin? How do we get rid of sin? What has that sin done as it's separated us from God? I need to know what to do about my sin problem. Because my sin will keep me out of heaven, just like your sin will keep you out of heaven. But Jesus will take away your sin. He'll take away that stain that is upon you. And I need to know that at the very foundation of everything that it means to be a Christian. Sometimes you might ask somebody, you'll say, have you been baptized? And then they don't always know what you're asking, right? And you can get lots of different questions or responses when you ask somebody a question like that. It seems like a simple question, but there's a whole forest underneath it. But when you ask somebody that question, you're really asking them something more than have you ever been immersed, right? What I'm really wanting to know is, okay, so have you ever been washed in the blood of Jesus? Acts 22, right? Have you ever been added to the body of Christ? Romans chapter 6. Have you ever had your sins forgiven? Acts 2. Right? Have you ever been added to the church that belongs to Jesus that He purchased with His blood? Like, when I say, have you been baptized? That's really what I'm asking. And that's why sometimes it's a much bigger conversation that you get into when you start talking about baptism and you're trying to help people understand that. I'm not just asking, have you ever done something called baptism? And I'm asking, do you know Jesus? Have you been washed in His blood? Have you dealt with the sin problem that is pervasive in your life? Have you been brought near by the blood of Jesus? So we are a forgiven people. Paul would say it like this, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if you're sitting here as a Christian, how many Christians we got here today? That's everybody in this room is claiming to be a Christian, right? How many of you have a home in heaven? If you're sitting here as a Christian, and you guys, everybody raise their hand, and you have a home in heaven, it's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. It's not because of how good you are. It's because of the sacrifice and the blood that's been shed on your behalf. It's because of the forgiveness of sins. But when you get that, then I can say, I'm a Christian. I have a home in heaven. And that's not an arrogant statement. That's not a proud statement, a boastful statement. It's just a reality that reflects upon the greatness of my Savior. Now, the danger when we start talking about forgiveness and as it relates to continual forgiveness is that sometimes we think about forgiveness as something that only happens in the past. Sometimes when we start talking about forgiveness and it's like, well, you know, we think back maybe to our baptism or the day that we were baptized into Christ or the day that we're baptized for the remission of our sins, right? And that's a big day. That's an essential day of being born again in Christ. But it would be a mistake to view forgiveness as something that only exists then or is limited to the past. Because if we do, there's all sorts of strange and nefarious doctrines that have come out of that, right? there are some people that have these ideas, and this could be a whole lesson. Right? You all know this, but this idea that sometimes people talk about once saved, always saved, right? One of these tenets even of Calvinism is this idea that once you're in forever. And you can never lose your salvation. You can never fall away. And primarily, forgiveness is viewed as something that it happened here and it cannot be taken away. It is a reality in the past and it will be a reality throughout your life. Can I tell you, once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. I would say it's a heretical doctrine. Okay? Even to understand this idea that it creates false hope within people. And we are not about creating false hope. We are about creating hope, but we're not about creating false hope. You look at passages like Galatians chapter 5, and I know there's a ton to be said about all of these things, but I just want you to see some verses that talk about things like this. Galatians chapter 5, where he says to the Galatians, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Now, you can unpack all that, but I'm just telling you, is it possible to fall from grace? Yes. Go out and attempt to be justified by your works of merit. You will be in grace and then fall from grace. That's what he's saying in Galatians 5. So this idea that it's happened in the past, forgiveness is more than that. Now, we deal with this in the church in a different way. If you've been a preacher very long, I guess you don't have to be a preacher to have this conversation. Maybe something will happen in someone's life and they have been a holy terror who has fought against the Lord and embraced every bit of sin, and there's nothing godly about them. There's nothing spiritual about them, and something happens and they lose their life, and someone comes to you and you're getting ready to preach that sermon, and they say, "You know, now Mark was baptized back when he was 13. And you're thinking, it's not the time or the place to, you know, I'm not trying to send somebody to hell, but at the same time, I'm like, so what? The idea that you were baptized when you were 13 and you spent the last 30 years, and as far as I know, you never turned back to the Lord, not even on your deathbed. You could have, but you didn't. Does that mean you're going to go to heaven now? Does that mean there's some hope that you should hold on to there? It comes from this idea of, well, I was baptized. Well, my sins were forgiven, which they were, I have no doubt. But they were forgiven then, but then you jumped right back into sin. See, that's where sometimes our own brethren get this idea that, well, sin, the forgiveness of sin, is just happens in the past. Sometimes when people talk about these issues, it is almost as if that they believe that after they were baptized, they live a perfect or a sinless life. And they will even present the gospel and living the Christian life as if it is one that is a sinless life. Well, that is a complete arrogance that I'm concerned will condemn souls. Because here's what I know about you. You're not a perfect man. But sometimes people almost approach it as if, well, yeah, you get baptized and then God tells you what to do and you do it. And that's all there is to it. How's that working for you? Right? How's that working out for you? Because I relate a lot to what Paul says there in Romans chapter 7, and the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. I am. That's me. David, I didn't write all that stuff on my bio. You wrote a bunch of stuff on there. I hate bios, okay? But listen, I am the wretch that we sing about. And I want you to know that about me, and I want to remind myself that's who I am, over and over. That's what Paul says. Forgiveness, yes, it's something of our past, and we look back, as the Bible often does, of being born again into Christ, but it would be a mistake to think about forgiveness as something that is only limited to our past. It would also be a danger to think that forgiveness is just something in the future. That one day God's going to settle up all the accounts. We've been down here. I got a guy grinding stumps at my house from the hurricane. We lost about 11 trees. Our yard will never look the same, at least not as long as I live there. And you know what? When I get home, I got to settle up with him. $2,000 in stump repair and just what I was wanting to spend money on. But But you know what? He didn't need me there for that. I have nothing to do with grinding up those stumps. I just got to settle up with him. That's not what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is one where we walk intimately with Christ. Forgiveness is not something that we just need in our past. It's not something that we just need in our future. Forgiveness is something that we need as a regular and a daily part of our lives. Luther once said, unless God constantly forgives, we are lost. And that statement has been rattling in my mind ever since I was doing some research on this lesson. Unless God continually forgives, we're lost. Our text is here in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and I know it says John chapter 1, but whoever did these PowerPoints, they're not very good. But it's first in 1 John chapter 1, we have this text that I think explains this and brings this out as much as anything in the Bible or in the New Testament. Don't worry, I've been introing for the last 10 minutes. So you're right here for the meat of what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where John writes this apostle of love. He says, This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Okay, God is light and in Him there is no darkness. There is no darkness at all. So Robert, how much sin? We talked a little bit about this last night, right? So if you're paying attention, you already got the answer to this. But how much sin is an acceptable and expected amount of sin in the life of a child of God? None. No sin is ever acceptable. Well, that's a problem. Isn't that our problem? Because everybody in here has a sin problem. Everybody in here has sin in their life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, would say about himself, I am the chief of sinners. I've heard people try to explain that Paul didn't really mean that when he said that. I was like, well, that's what he said. Okay? And I just think it was an awareness that we would all do well to understand. I have a sin problem. And in seeing that, we will see the greatness and the glory of God. Okay? There is no amount of sin that's acceptable. Does the Bible make some distinctions about sin? It does. It does, actually. Sometimes people say, well, a sin is a sin is a sin. And, well, if what you mean by that any sin can condemn you, then that's true. But if what you mean by that every sin is exactly the same, well that's not right. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where they've got this incestuous relationship that's going on. And he says, okay, it's not a big news flash that there's sin in the church. You guys have stuff going on that even the Gentiles would be ashamed of. Like, there's some distinction about what's going on there, right? Doesn't mean that it's not big sin, little sin sort of stuff. All sin will condemn you. But there are certain sins that are like they're turning points. They're indicators of where churches might be, of where our society might be, right? That when these things come about, we're experiencing some of this in our world today, right? Where there are some things, and people say, well, you shouldn't be surprised that there's sin. Okay, I'm not surprised that there's sin in the world, okay? But I'm saying that there are things being accepted now that ought to make people say, whoa, that's a step. That's something a little bit different, right? Or even another example. Sometimes the Bible talks about obvious sins, right? Some sins are not as obvious as others. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, if you want to read that. But maybe the difference in adultery and greed. Sometimes when you're trying to talk about church discipline and dealing with sin in the church, and people say, well, you guys always withdraw fellowship over adultery and you never withdraw fellowship over greed. Okay, both those things can cause you to lose your soul for all of eternity. Okay? But the difference in adultery and greed is that one is quite evident. One is obvious. On the one hand, I can say on Tuesday, September the 14th at 3 o'clock at the Notel Motel Motel that this happened, right? It's verifiable. Okay, with greed, you ever know anybody that was greedy? Yeah, you have, right? But could you get up in front of the church and say, okay, he's got a greed problem? Sorry if you do, but that's not, that's, you know, he's like, never point at anybody if you think any chance, like, I don't even know this guy, but he's on the front row on Saturday, so probably not, she's got a greed, I know her, but this, to understand, I mean, even if I feel that way, I can't quantify it, right? So both of which are sin, but sometimes sins are more obvious. So I'm just trying to throw that out there as we deal with sin, that this is part of that equation. But in no way do we ever downplay sin. Do not downplay sin. Do not downplay repentance. Do not downplay confession. Your sin is what condemns your soul. Your sin is what put Jesus on the cross. So don't go be out there, well, I'm really glad that that I did this in my life. Listen, you might have learned from sin in your life, but those things that you learned from, they're also what put Jesus on the cross. So don't celebrate those things. They're ugly. Sin is terrible. Sin is a terrible thing. Do not downplay sin. If you run across a preacher who wants to downplay sin, you get away from that preacher. That preacher's not going to help you. And I'm saying that because there's a lot of preachers that I think that they downplay sin. Well, you know, everybody sins. Well, that's a true statement, isn't it? Right? But that doesn't, and everybody's condemned because of their sin. Right? Well, at least we're not doing fill in the blank. Well, I can make that argument too, but that doesn't make my sin good. Well, you know, you don't really need to worry about. Listen, if you're standing up and you're saying, I have a sin problem, and somebody says you don't need to worry about that, either it's not sin, in which case that's good, or they're telling you don't need to worry about the thing that's killing you because they want to preserve your feelings or something like that. No. Don't listen when people want to downplay sins. Now, as we face sin, remember, we're trying to get to a zero-sum game here, right? Because there's no sin that's acceptable. He is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. We tend to strive for godliness and holiness. We pursue holiness, right? Without which no one will see the Lord. We tend to be inconsistent about that. Anybody here ever inconsistent? I mean, I wish I could say I'm the exception to that. Right? But, I mean, my wife's sitting here, so she'd call me out on it. But every one of us, and we sometimes find ourselves open to accusations of hypocrisy. People say, well, I don't want anything to do with the church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. I mean, what are you going to say? Because you know it's true. Right? But it's kind of, you know, it's kind of like this morning. We were eating breakfast at the hotel, and Brother Dendy said he had to go get a workout in, and because he's, you know, a big guy like that, y'all seen it. And I just told him, I said, oh, there's a bunch of fat people in there. I'm not going. No, that'd be silly, wouldn't it? This idea, well, no, that's what we are. Listen, we're people that are struggling to do something about our sin problem. We're struggling to embrace Christ and to be consistent. And it's in that struggle that every one of us finds ourselves this day. Every one of us finds ourselves in this battle. So He is light, and in Him there is no sin at all. But if we have fellowship with Him, but if we say we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness, well, we're just lying to ourselves. But, see, here's this really big conjunction. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, I know we have a sin problem because no sin's acceptable and we have sin. That's a problem. But the message of 1 John is, but we can walk in the light. Well, does that mean that we are perfect? Well, you know it doesn't mean to walk in the light is perfect. How do I know that? Well, if you skip ahead just a couple verses, he's going to say, oh, by the way, if you say that you don't have sin, what are you? You're just a liar. You're lying to yourself, right? I mean, you can get up there. Robert, you can put your coat and tie on like you're somebody today, you know? And I was teasing Robert last night about the tie. But everybody knows, right? Walking in the light is not about perfection. But there's a passage over in 1 Kings. Over in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, he's talking about David and one of David's grandsons. And he says about him, 1 Kings chapter 15, he walked in all the sins of his father which he had committed before him. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. I like that text because it says when we talk about who David is, David was someone whose heart was wholly devoted to the Lord. Except when he was watching Bathsheba taking a bath on the rooftop or, you know, having an inappropriate sexual relationship with her or setting it up for her husband to be murdered. Like, okay, kind of sounds like he's a perfect guy, but I know enough about David's life to know he wasn't perfect, right? But yet he's still remembered as one who was wholly devoted. Well, what's he trying to say? Not that he was perfect like David was perfect. No, David was someone who sought out the Lord. And did he stumble? Yes. Did he fall? Yes. But he continually went back to the Lord. He continually returned to the Lord. If we walk in the light, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says that we are to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I'm striving to be what God would have me to be. So to walk in the light means that I am someone that sin, while a reality of my life that I cannot seem to beat, oh wretched man that I am, right? Sin is not my habit. Sin is not my normal pattern. I have not embraced it. I am ashamed of it. When I see it in my life, my first inclination is to humble myself and to repent of it and to run away from it and to destroy it in my life. That's what I'm striving to be. And on the whole, that's who I am. Now, if I'm over here as somebody who's tolerating sin, or I'm saying, well, you know, at least I don't sin as much as this greedy guy up here, or if that's who I am, that's not walking in the light. But what we're striving to be, we're people who are well aware of our sin and we're well aware that Jesus is our only hope and we constantly cling to Him and run to Him. I might ask David, if I asked Tracy, if I would say, are you a good husband? What do y'all think Tracy would say if I asked him, is David a good husband? So you even got other people. They're like, yes, David Sproul is a good husband. All right, David, I'm going to put you on the spot. How many years have you been married? A bunch. That wasn't even a hard question. I was just going over 20 years, 28 years, right? So if I ask you the question in those 28 years as a good husband, have you ever said something to your wife that you wish you hadn't said to her? You ever said anything to her that you'd be ashamed if I actually knew about it and I put it on the board up there? Yeah, I knew the answer was yes before I asked it. Not because I know anything in particular about David, but because I know something about 28 years of marriage and what it means to be a fleshly individual, right? To walk in the flesh. Is David still a good husband? Yeah. He's still. I think he's probably a great husband. Based on, I mean, you got people standing up, and your wife isn't even here, right? But that doesn't mean that you're a perfect husband, but a good husband, a godly husband. I mean, that's what he's trying to say here. But if we walk in the light, I know you're bothered because you're not perfect. I'm bothered that I'm not perfect too. But that's the reality, right? I have gritted my teeth and decided I was going to be perfect many times in my life. Okay. Y'all ever tried to go on a, I've been on 10,000 diets in my life, and it's like, okay, how hard can this be? This is just about discipline, right? You just decide which, and some real skinny person, they'd be like, well, all you got to do is decide that you are going to eat this. And okay, thanks a lot, right? And I'll grip my teeth. You know what? I can do pretty good for about 10 minutes. And then it's like, oh, the flesh, right? It just keeps, same thing spiritually. It's not about perfection. It's about walking. It's about walking in the light of Jesus Christ. And guys, this is what bonds us together. This bonds us together as fellow sinners striving for Christ. That's who we are. So when I talk about sin, and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Okay, you're a liar. Okay? You're lying to yourself. I'm not celebrating sin. I'm grieving sin. But I'm telling you that you know something about sin. Your churches know something about sin. I know something about sin. Every week, when I do counseling, sometimes people talk about the other people at church as if they could never understand what it means to struggle with sin. And I just wish that I could say, let me just walk you around the auditorium and say, okay, let me tell you about his life and her life and his life. I mean, but they think everybody's perfect. And I know better, right? I know better. And I ain't even going to tell them about my business. And I mean, all these things that are going on, we have fellowship in these things. We have fellowship with one another because we're walking in the light as He was in the light. And as we do this, His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the foundation of our forgiveness, right? Not the intensity of our actions, but the blood of Christ is what justifies us, is what washes away our sins, not our works of merit. The blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Present tense. Not cleansed us. As we walk in the light, we know that we were forgiven when we were baptized. That's not what it says. Not future tense. It's going to forgive. No, it's present tense. Today, 2024, and tomorrow, next year, 2025, and 2,000 years ago, AD 65 or whatever, right? Wherever you're reading this, wherever you're living, His blood and that forgiveness is a continual part of your life. One author said, literally what he's saying here is that the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps cleansing us from all sin. Now, why is that important to understand? And I'm leaning on some of what we talked about last night, okay? But that's important to understand because otherwise, I come up with these strange doctrines or these strange ideas of how I cope with sin. Some people, and we've already said this, have this idea almost as if, well, I'm just sinless. And they will never say that. I've never met anybody that told me they were perfect, okay? Everybody knows better than to say that, but they act like it. They act like, for all intents and purposes, they don't sin. I don't know how often people sin. People say we sin every day. I don't even like that terminology. Maybe you do, maybe you don't, maybe you need to repent. I don't know, okay? But I know we all sin. But sometimes you think about the Pharisees and how they would look down and, man, I can't believe that anybody would ever do that. Sure you can. Sure you can. You know what it means. But almost as if, I don't even know why Jesus ever came in the first place. If they just give me a list of stuff to do, I would have done it and that we could have solved all this. Okay, guys, we tried that with the law. How many people were successful? None. No, not one. Right? That's the reality of that. Not embracing sin, not excusing sin, but I'm telling you, you can't beat sin by yourself. So being sinless or acting like I'm sinless or trying to, you know, put on the air, that's not going to work. On the other hand, that some people have this idea, okay, so all we have to do is just ask for forgiveness. And I remember when I was a boy trying to understand something about forgiveness. So, okay, so you sin, but if you ask God to forgive you, He will forgive you. True? True? We got that down? So I was a kid and I thought, so what you got to do is you got to pray. But what happens if you sin in between a prayer and you die? And I mean, it really messed with my head and took away all the assurance in my life because I was like, somehow I got to figure out how I can die right after I say a prayer. I remember thinking that. Okay, but that's where that. Do you know how much confidence that gives you? Like when you die, you may be like Jacob and you know it's coming and you can gather everybody around and your last words can be serve the Lord and that'll be amazing. Okay? Usually doesn't work that way. But this idea of, and then I'm in fellowship, out of fellowship, in fellowship, out of fellowship. Do you read about that in the Bible? Do you read about that in 1 John? What it's trying to say is, I know that I have eternal life. How do you know that? How do you know that in light of all of your inconsistencies? The only thing that you're consistent at is being inconsistent. So how do you know you have eternal life? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is currently cleansing me of my sin as I walk in the light. Does that make sense? This is huge for our people who, I think, in an effort to encourage people and to know that we can always bring our sins before the Lord, have this idea that this is somehow totally dependent on us and our timing in these things. That's not the biblical picture. Now, are there limits to these things? I would say this is the foundation of assurance and hope, but are there limits to these things? Are there limits to God's grace? Well, yes, but I want to say they're not easily found. The limits of God, listen, God's grace ought to make you uncomfortable, or we're probably not talking about God's grace. Okay? It is not, you know the definition we learned when we were a kid? Unmerited favor. Did you guys learn that? I learned that. That's what grace means. Okay. It's not favor that makes sense. That's the point. It's stuff you ought to look at and say, that doesn't make sense. They don't deserve that. You ever seen somebody get a raise? David probably get a big raise. We got elders in here? No? Shame. Go talk to the elders. David's probably going to get a big raise this year. I heard some elders talking out in the hallway. And everybody's going to look at that and they're going to say, well deserved. Right? I hope that happens to me too. But anyways, but I don't know what people will say. But that's not what grace is. That's merit. It's when somebody gets a job and you say, why'd they get that job? Why'd they give them a raise? That don't make any sense. I wouldn't have done that. Nope. Wouldn't have hired him. Would not have given them a raise. Y'all ever heard that? That's unmerited. That's grace. It's unmerited. I'm just telling us. As we're trying to find the limits of grace, it is not a, I'm on the train, off the train. You know, God's constantly, can you fall from grace? Yes. Is that something that's easily done? No. But there are limits to it. The limit that I could find is Hebrews chapter 10 in my mind, okay? And you can say, what about this? What about that? It's a big conversation to have. Where I know the limits of God's grace are in terms of this continual forgiveness come when we talk about willful sin. When people take the grace of God, Jude 4, right, and turn it into a license for sin. Romans 6 talks about this also, right? Romans 3 and 4 is like this greatest example of the importance of grace. And then, of course, anytime you talk too much about grace, people always take it somewhere that it should never go, right? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Did you hear anything I just said? You're like, you obviously don't understand it, okay? So this idea that I'm going to say, well, I've got this forgiveness going on, now I can do whatever I want. No. That's willful sin. Paul says this in Hebrews 10. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. He's not saying there's a sin you can never come back from, okay? But he is saying that if you look at something and you say, I know it's a sin, but I'm going to do it anyways. Listen, don't be expecting God's grace to cover that. That's a limit of God's. If you look and say, well, I know it's a sin, but I'm going to do it anyways, what you should expect is a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's what you should expect. First time I ran across this, I was studying with a young lady named Jennifer, and I thought she was old at the time. She was probably in her 40s, as I think back upon that, which is getting younger all the time. But she was coming to understand the gospel, and she had a pretty religious background, and she told me, I didn't bring it up, and she told me, she said, I know that I don't have the right to marry someone else. She had basically just left her husband. They didn't get along after a while. And now she was single. And there's always all these issues that come with that. But she was self-identifying as somebody. She says, I know that I do not have a right in the eyes of God to marry someone else. Oh, okay, that's good. I don't even have to cover that. She's already got this, right? And she looked at me and she said, but I'm just going to tell you. Okay. All right. She said, but I'm just going to tell you. If I find somebody and he's what I want, I'm going to marry him. And the grace of God will just have to cover it. Okay, the grace of God's not covering that. And that has nothing to do with her, with God not loving her. It has nothing to do with God not being a graceful God. It has everything to do with willful sin. Does that make sense? So are there limits to this? Yes, I think it's important for us to understand that. We're not winking at sin. Sin's still the biggest deal, right? But as we talk about these things, as we talk about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, guys, I want us to be amazed by it. I spent too much of my life not knowing why people sang Amazing Grace. I thought that was an old people song. Right? Why are we singing Amazing Grace again? And then I started really listening to what it said and thinking about what it said. That's one of my favorite songs in the whole songbook. We may not sing it at our youth rally, I don't know, but we probably ought to. We ought to be amazed by grace. We ought to be humbled by grace. We ought to be inspired by grace, shocked by grace. But we better not assume the grace of God. This is where we find hope and peace. So in this process, let's say that we do have opportunities to repent, to forgive, to overcome these things. What do we do when we find these things? Well, this is where confession comes in. This is where it's going to be important for us to talk about our sin one to another and to our Lord. Quit trying to act like you don't know about sin, because you do. If you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We're all about the truth, right? Thursday night's lesson was all about the truth. And we have the truth. Well, the truth is, if you say you don't have sin, that's not the truth. But if we are willing, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We need to be a people that are constantly repenting of sin. We say, like, pray without ceasing. Does that mean that I just pray 24 hours a day? No, it means you're in a constant disposition of prayer, right? It's the same thing about repentance. It's not like, oh, I'm about to mess up and He's about to strike me down. I'm in a natural disposition of repentance. When I see sin in my life, I can't wait to get that to the Lord. Right? I want to repent. I want to be holy over and over and over again. And here's what I've noticed in my life. I tend to ask God for forgiveness for the same sins over and over. Over and over. Now, some sins, none at all. I talk about this sometimes when I talk about repentance and people coming to Christ. But I think this goes beyond that. When my father became a Christian, he was an alcoholic. And part of repentance for him in becoming a Christian was dealing with alcohol and alcoholism and things that circle around that. That's probably a big part of his life and his coming to Christ and even walking with Christ. I remember him talking about having temptations still as he got older to drink and to do things like that. Can I tell you, if all Wes Hazel had to worry about was alcohol and my Christian walk, I'm good. Like, I may be on the perfect side, okay? I'm serious. Like, that is not at all, right? I have no temptation whatsoever, and we could have another class about that and my raising on those things. But how about we start talking about pride? How about we start talking about my tongue? How about if we start talking... You fill in the blank. And all of a sudden, I'm not doing so hot. All of a sudden, I got these things that have just, man, they've been plaguing me for a long time. I've been a Christian about 30, 31 years. All of a sudden, I just keep going over and over and over. And it's like I can't overcome. And I have to continue to bring these things back to the Lord. Oh, wretched man that I am. I thought about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 when He talks about our forgiveness of others. But our forgiveness of others is based on His forgiveness. And he says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I say to you, up to seven times, but not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. When I was a student at Free Harbor, the first time I ever noticed this, there were what we joked about as serial responders. Like these people would be like the same people came forward all the time. Dear Lord, I've forsaken the assembly again. And like the same person over and over. We'd make fun of them. We're like, here they come again. You know, I'm trying to get to lunch and they got to come up and talk about. You guys have that where you worship? Are there certain people that come forward all the time? I'm like, okay, here she comes again. Right? You know what I'm talking about because we go to church together. And you don't name any names because they're right. But everybody knows. And sometimes you're trying to deal with those things. And here's part of what I wonder in my own mind to try and give myself perspective on those things. I wonder why my heart's not more like their heart. Because while we do have some serial responders, I think we got even more people who they wouldn't come forward if they just murdered somebody. I mean, I don't think they would. You know, I've come forward, and you don't have to come forward to repent of sin. I understand that, but I've come forward maybe four times in my life because I've probably only sinned four times in the last 30 years. No, but I wonder about my heart and their heart, and all of a sudden it gives me patience with them because in that moment I decide I think I want to be more like them. I think I want to be more attuned to this person who is continually and consistently coming before my Lord and my Savior to thank Him for His blood and to access His blood and to think and to talk about my relationship with Him. Because here's this amazing thing. Every one of us has a sin problem. But Jesus comes and He sheds His blood to take away your sin problem. He comes and sheds His blood to establish a church and to establish a covenant. He says at the core of that covenant, Hebrews chapter 10, that and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Isn't that amazing? You got something in your life right now that if I knew about it and I started talking about it, would make you crawl under that chair. Every person in this room, right? And the thing is, I don't know. God knows. He knows about all of those things. He not only knows, He knew about them when He went to the cross. He's not getting buyer's remorse. If He finds out, He's not going to change His mind about loving you or sacrificing for you. None of that. But He says, if you will come to me, if you will bring yourself, humble yourself, and bring your sin before my altar, listen, I'll take your sin. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Man, it's a beautiful picture of what He continually does with His servant who continually struggles until one day there will be no more sin because we will be in His presence. This is the grace of God. And this ought to give us all incredible hope and assurance. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank You for being our God. Lord, help us. Help us to be men and women who are aware of our sin. Help us to be men and women who are humble and who are amazed at the sacrifice of Your Son. Lord, we thank You for every good thing in our life, but may we thank You most of all for Jesus, for His blood, for His covenant, for His forgiveness. And Lord, may that drive us and direct us in everything we do in life, as a church, as we interact with the world, as we interact within our own minds, so that we, with not an ounce of arrogance, may say, I know I have a home in heaven because I know Jesus, the Son of God. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.